If you would take your Bibles or your phones and turn with me to 2 Peter. 2 Peter chapter 3. And we'll pick up today in verse 14. And thank you, Brother Dave, for bringing the word to us last week so well. 2 Peter chapter 3, beginning in verse 14. And I'm preaching this morning on this subject, responding rightly. Responding rightly. Hear the word of God. Therefore, beloved, since you are waiting for these, be diligent to be found by him without spot or blemish and at peace, and count the patience of our Lord as salvation, just as our beloved brother Paul also wrote to you according to the wisdom given him, as he does in all his letters when he speaks in them of these matters. There are some things in them that are hard to understand, which the ignorant and unstable twist to their own destruction, as they do the other scriptures. You, therefore, beloved, knowing this beforehand, take care that you are not carried away with the error of lawless people and lose your own stability, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To him be the glory, both now and to the day of eternity. Amen. Let's pray. Our Father, again, we come into your presence in prayer through our Lord Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, as Peter finishes this letter. It's in his name that we pray. And we ask now that you would meet with us in your word, that by your Spirit and your word, you would instruct us today. Instruct us about how we respond to the truth of Jesus' return. What it calls out for us, even as we continue to think about that. That you would instruct us in how we respond to those who twist the teaching of your word. And how we spend this time waiting on the return of our Lord. I pray you would instruct us well from your word. Give us ears to hear. And I pray you would speak through me your words to your people. Holy Spirit, that you would fill me and that you would speak now for the glory of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Responding rightly. So Peter is wrapping up this short letter to these people that he so many times refers to as beloved, as we see even in our text today. And in wrapping this up, he does two things. One, he's staying very much within the context that we have seen week after week in chapter 3 of eschatology, of things pertaining to the end, the last days, whatever term you want to use. So we definitely see that in the context, but we're also going to see that Peter also, as a letter writer, and as we talked, I believe it was on Tuesday night maybe, the complexity of Scripture, Peter goes back and he pulls in themes from the very beginning of the letter that we looked at months ago. And so he's doing both things. He's in the context of closing his letter and talking about eschatology, but he's also bringing in themes that he wants to reinforce, those themes with which he started this letter. And so we'll look at that. And what Peter does for us in these verses, as I prayed for us, is he teaches us how to respond to the truth that Jesus Christ is coming back. That's the first thing that we're going to see, is responding to the truth that Jesus Christ is coming back, and paired up with Jesus' return is this purgation of the old earth and this new creation, if you want to look at it that way, that are lumped together. How do we respond to that truth? And in responding to that truth, Peter is going to pull out, there are those who like to twist that truth. The ESV has twist there in verse 16, which brings Peter into closing his letter with how do we respond to that twisting of the truth. And so those will be the two headings. How do we respond to this truth that Jesus Christ is coming back, and His coming back is going to bring judgment and fire on this earth? How do we respond to that? And how do we respond to those who twist that truth into something else? That's our two main headings today. Responding to the truth, and I just titled it Responding to the Twist. And some of you are old enough that maybe you now have a song stuck in your mind. So let's look at that. How do we respond to this truth? And this is where I said Peter has not left his context, even though the ESV heading you'll see in your Bible is final words, and it is. But Peter has not left his context that we've been in for the entirety of chapter 3, which is the return of Christ and the purging by fire of this creation. How do we respond to that? Is it just something we can argue about when it comes to eschatology? Is it just a fine point of doctrine that we can read books about? I think Peter has a little bit more for us. So let's look at verse 14, 15, and the first part of 16. So Peter writes this. We'll look at these connections. Therefore, beloved, since you are waiting for these, be diligent to be found by Him without spot or blemish and at peace. And count the patience of our Lord as salvation, just as our beloved brother Paul also wrote to you according to the wisdom given him, as he does in all his letters when he speaks in them of these matters. And here's kind of a hinge sentence. There are some things in them that are hard to understand, speaking of Paul's letters, which the ignorant and unstable twist to their own destruction, as they do the other scriptures. So Peter gives us in these two verses, almost three, 2.5 verses, two major imperatives as to how we respond to the truth that Christ is coming back. But before that, he kind of leads us in with a couple things I want to draw your attention to. And that is the connection to what Dave preached last week. So we see, therefore, beloved. Well, as a result of what Dave preached, and you just look back to verse 13. But according to His promise, we are waiting for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Therefore, beloved, and notice the words, since you are waiting for these. Now, these refers back to the new heavens and new earth. But I want you to notice how Peter writes this. He uses this word, since you are waiting for these. Peter is moving forward with an assumption that his readers, and that you, his readers today, are actually waiting for these new heavens and new earth. There's an anticipation to it. There's an expectancy. This is not dread. This is not to bring about some fear in the readers. Peter is operating on this assumption, a right assumption under the Holy Spirit, that they are actually anticipating these things. They're waiting for this. They're longing in expectancy for this return of Christ and these new heavens and new earth. That's his whole basis for what we're going to look at, is since you are waiting for these. So this is how we wait, church. This is how we wait for the return of our Lord Jesus Christ. We wait with this expectancy and anticipation of the new heavens and new earth. So before we move into these two imperatives that he gives us, the two main ideas under responding to the truth, I just want to stop and have you ask yourself, are you expectantly waiting for the return of Christ and the new heavens and new earth? Now notice I didn't say rapture, and I'm not saying there's not a rapture. Please do not misquote me on that. 1 Thessalonians 4. But what I'm saying is, most people will say, I'm ready for the rapture. Now, why is that? Because whoever's here, when the rapture happens, they don't face death. You won't find as many people that say, I'm ready for the new heavens and new earth and the return of Christ. Because that means we have to face death. But I'm asking you, are you expectant? of this? Are you anticipating? Are you waiting for this? Are you longing for this? I hope many of you are. You can answer that question in a lot of different ways. But if you're not, I do want to ask you, why? Why is there not a desire and expectancy for this promise of a new earth, a new heaven and a new earth in which righteousness dwells? Is it possible that you have anchored yourself so much in this world that all your hope is here? Is it possible that everything you can long to have fulfilled is here? If that's the case, you won't be looking for the new heavens and the new earth. But if you take a biblical view that this is temporary and this is not our hope, this is not our fulfillment, but the new heavens and the new earth are our hope and they are our fulfillment, then it will change whether you wait with anticipation for these things or not. So just examine yourself. Does this frighten you in some way? Why? Probably because you're afraid you might miss something here and you've invested everything here. Peter says, since you are waiting for these things. And then he goes into how we respond. So he gives two main ideas in the text. The first one is this. You see it in verse 14. Be diligent to be found by him without spot or blemish and at peace. This is the first. As we're waiting expectantly for the return of Christ, just like Hebrews 9:28. Just on that idea of waiting. So Christ, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time. Listen to this. Not to deal with sin, but to save those who are eagerly waiting for him. That's who Jesus is coming back for. Those who are eagerly waiting. And while we're waiting, Peter says, first of all, here's how you respond. Be diligent to be found by him, without spot or blemish, and at peace. Now this phrase, be diligent, this is one of Peter's favorites, at least in 2 Peter. He uses this a lot, the idea of being diligent. We've investigated this at length at other times. I'm just going to take you back to the beginning of the letter just to give you a couple instances where he uses this. It's translated different ways. I don't know why the ESV does this, but in chapter 1 and verse 5, for this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue. That make every effort is the same thing as be diligent. So Peter, throughout this letter, start to finish, Peter is calling his readers to action. And not simple, mere hobby-type action. He's calling them to work hard at stuff. So in 1:5, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue. And he goes into that list. You go down to chapter 1, verse 10. Therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to confirm your calling and election. I mean, this is the drum that Peter continues to beat. You as a Christian are to be diligent at this Christian life. This is not a side hustle. This is not a hobby. You're to make every effort at this. Work at it. Be diligent at it. Peter even describes himself in 1:15 with the same thing. And he writes, Dave preached this several months ago. And I will make every effort so that after my departure, you may be able to at any time recall these things. So Peter calls them to make this effort. He tells them he's making this effort. There's a diligence that the Bible calls for. And as he wraps this up under this heading of responding to the truth of Christ's return, and the burning up of this creation, he writes, go back to, we're in 2 Peter 3 now, be diligent to be found by him without spot or blemish and at peace. Now this idea of being found by him, this is not talking about salvation as we talk about, you know, in Amazing Grace, once I was lost, but now I'm found. This is more in the judicial sense where a judge finds someone guilty. Finds someone innocent. So the idea is when Christ returns, and you notice how, as we've gone through chapter 3, Peter is weaving these things in. So he talks about the return of Christ. Remember the scoffers, their scoffing was about Jesus' return. He's slow to come back. But then Peter also brings in the judgment that is going to be the burning up of this place. And now he returns to Christ. So I'm not making an eschatological statement this morning. But Peter is bringing together these things. The return of Christ and the final judgment by fire on this creation. And so that's why I'm bringing those things together, because I think that's what Peter's doing in chapter 3. I'm not making a statement on eschatology. But this is what he means, to be found by him when Christ comes back. We want to be diligent now while we're waiting, so that when he comes back, we are found by him, what? Without spot or blemish and at peace. Church, this is how we wait on the return of Christ. Not by debating our millennial position. You can do that if you want. And not by just living like the rest of the world, but by being diligent to be found by Christ. How? Without spot or blemish and at peace. Now, we'll just take a minute to look at those with me. They're very clear. Without spot and blemish really are saying the same thing. It's about holiness. It's about moral purity. This is the way we want to be found. So this is our goal. When Christ comes back, my goal is to be found by him in a state of holiness. And you can see very easily, if you take the language and trace it back through its use as applying to Christ as the ultimate sacrifice. Back under the old covenant, the sacrifices that were offered were without spot. They were without blemish. They were perfect. And so our goal is to be diligent to be found when Jesus comes back as people who are holy. That's exactly what Dave worked through last week. What sort of people ought you to be in lives of what? Holiness and godliness. This is how we want to be found by Jesus when he comes back. So this is what we are to be working at now, diligently. We're working hard to be holy people for when Jesus comes back. Because that's what lasts. And I think Peter just continues to make the same point. So I want to pause for just a minute and remind you. Many of the things, you examine your own heart and life, I'll examine mine. Many of the things that we are diligent about won't last. Dave preached on it last week. Since these things are going to be dissolved, this entire earth, what sort of people ought you to be in lives of holiness and godliness? So much that we're diligent about is going to be burned up. The house won't last. The yard, the garden, the farm, the golf course, the tree stand, the career, the education, the degrees. Poof. But what lasts and what matters when Christ comes back is holiness. That's where our diligence should be. When we start on our goals for the week tomorrow, or our goals for the month, when August comes around, at the top of that list shouldn't be all the hobbies and job stuff. At the top of that list, Peter's giving you priorities. It should be, what am I doing if Jesus Christ comes back tomorrow? If he comes back tomorrow, am I going to be found holy and without blemish? Or am I going to say, Jesus, look at my law. Is it not sharp? It looks better than Martin's. I guarantee you it looks better. Is that how we want to be found? No. This is the top of our list, beloved. This is what we're diligent at. And not just holy and without blemish, but notice what he adds at the end of verse 14, and at peace. Now, I got to be honest with you. Maybe you saw that coming. I didn't. When I worked on this week, I could see holiness. That made sense to me. When Jesus comes back, we want to be found holy. I get that. I would have thought if he was going to add something, maybe righteous. Maybe something like that. At peace? This is what we're to be diligent at as we wait on Christ to come. And I think in its broadest sense, at peace, and we looked at this with justification by faith. Because of justification, we have peace with God. He's no longer at war with us, and I'm no longer at war with him. But that leads also to another peace, doesn't it? That's a vertical peace. There's a horizontal peace. Because I'm at peace with God, I can now be at peace with other people. And I can have an internal peace in that Philippians 4 sense. And Peter says, this is what we are to be diligent to be found at peace. So let me just, without laboring this point, is this you? Are you at peace? First of all, are you at peace with God? Have you come to saving faith in Jesus Christ? If you have not repented of your sins and placed your faith and trust in Jesus Christ alone for salvation, God is at war with you this morning. The wrath of God rests on you right now. I thought about sending out, man, the Grace Gym this morning, if you want to see it later. Those of you that are parents with school-age kids, see me afterward. I'll forward it to you because it was powerful. If you don't have peace with God, then He is at war with you right now. But what about those of you that are believers? Are you one who is characterized as at peace? Are you at peace with your spouse? Are you at peace with your kids? Are you at peace with your parents? Are you at peace with the people in this room? This is what Jesus wants us to be diligent to be found this way when we come back. Or are you the person that can't find peace with anybody? You don't have peace with the spouse because they get on your nerves and don't do what you want them to do. You can't have peace with the kids because, good night, they don't listen to anything. You certainly can't have peace with those people at Walmart that got your pickup order wrong and you didn't figure it out till you got home. You're not at peace with the people driving in front of you. Y'all all right? We are to be found. To be diligent, we're to be diligently working at being found by Jesus at peace. At peace. Friends, this is what we are to be doing as we're waiting. This is how we respond to the truth that Jesus is coming back and that this place is going to burn. I believe it's going to be burned in terms of purged, and that's the new heaven and new earth. Nonetheless, she's going to burn. The second thing that he gives us, the big idea under this responding to the truth, you see it in verse 15. And count the patience of our Lord as salvation. This is the second thing that we're to do. We are to have an attitude. That's the idea of count. If you have the King James, it's reckon. We are to, and it is a term, we are to count this to be true. And you know where this comes from if you just look up, scroll back, turn over, whatever you're doing with a phone or a tablet. What the scoffers were scoffing about back in verse 4 is, where's the promise of His coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all things are continuing as they were from the beginning of creation. And then Peter says, for they deliberately overlooked this fact, that the heavens existed long ago, and the earth was formed out of water and through water by the word of God, and that by means of these the world that then existed was deluged with water and perished. But by the same word, the heavens and earth that now exist are stored up for fire, being kept until the day of judgment and destruction of the ungodly. But do not overlook this one fact, verse 8, that with the Lord a day is as 1,000 years and 1 year is as 1,000 days. The Lord is not slow to fulfill His promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you. Patient toward you. Not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. And so now Peter brings that back in to us here at the close of the letter. One of the responses that you are to have to the truth that Jesus is coming back is you are to have this very mindset. You're not to be impatient. You're not to be one who is just tapping your foot because Jesus is not moving on your time frame. You are not to be one. Instead, you are to be one counting it as salvation. Your salvation. He was patient that you were saved. That would have been a great place to say amen. I'll just give myself amen. He's patient in your, we're going to look at sanctification, your continuing salvation, if I can word it that way. He's patient with you. And that's how you're to count it. He is patient because there are elect out there today, right now, that have not come to saving faith in Christ. There may be some in this room right here this morning who have yet to come to saving faith. And He waits. And He waits. You are to count this not yet return of Christ as salvation. What if, just think with me for a minute. I'm just trying to gauge some ages around here because I don't remember all the conversion stories. But I'll get most of you with this one. What if God ended his patience in 1969. Yeah. Most of us, right? Maybe not all, but most of us would be in hell. But he's patient. He's patient. And we're to count his patience as salvation. That's how we wait. That is one of the responses to this truth, is we wait because we know in God's patience, he's bringing about salvation. And Paul, Peter, we won't take a lot of time to look at this, but Peter corroborates his point by referring to the Apostle Paul. Verse 15, just as our beloved brother Paul also wrote to you, according to the wisdom given him, as he does in all his letters when he speaks in them of these matters. Now, we don't know exactly what letter of Paul's that he's referring to that ended up at the same audience that Peter's did. He doesn't tell us. We don't know. We don't know exactly what he's talking about when he says there are some things hard to understand. But what we do know, if you look at verse 16, he finishes that sentence with, when he speaks of these matters. You see that in your Bible? These matters. It seems like what that is referring to is, as Paul writes about the return of Christ, it would seem that's what these matters are. And you think about, we just read through in our Bible reading plan 1 Thessalonians not too long ago. Remember, Paul wrote in a corrective way in 1 Thessalonians about the rapture. And in 2 Thessalonians, if I'm not mistaken, he also writes a corrective, because remember, there were people that were saying, well, Jesus is already come back, so it doesn't matter what we do, or Jesus is going to come back tomorrow, so it doesn't matter what we do. And so it seems like that's what Peter may be referring to. But the point he's trying to make ultimately is, you've heard about this from Paul as well. Paul wrote to you about this salvation and God's patience. I quoted it 2 weeks ago, Romans 2:4, it is the kindness of God. Do you despise his kindness and forbearance and patience, not knowing that God's kindness leads you to repentance? Paul's written about it too, but they twist what Paul writes. And that's at the end of verse 16. There are some things in them, Paul's letters, that are hard to understand, which the ignorant and unstable twist to their own destruction as they do the other scriptures. And we could really jump off right there and make the point that Peter is qualifying Paul's letters with the rest of inspired scripture. So there's an internal testimony. But there are those that are twisting it. They're twisting the actual writings of Paul, the apostle. They're twisting the Word of God. But let me give you an example, if you want to turn there. In 2 Timothy 2, 16 and 18, we read this not too long ago either. But avoid irreverent babble, for it will lead people into more and more ungodliness. And their talk will spread like gangrene. Among them are Hymenaeus and Philetus. Now listen to these guys. Who have swerved from the truth. We're responding to the truth in Peter. They've swerved from the truth, saying that the resurrection has already happened. They are upsetting the faith of some. So that's just an example of how they twist the truth. And this is what, to come back where Peter started again, we could spend a lot of time on that. But what Peter is doing is simply reminding his readers, when you think about the fact that Jesus Christ hasn't come back yet, you're not to be frustrated, you're not to be aggravated, you are to look at that and say, my God is patient. He is so patient. He has been patient with me, and he continues to be patient. And by the way, to his original audience, you've heard this from Paul. Paul writes the same thing. This is not just a Petrine argument. Paul writes the same things to you. So how do you view the fact that Christ hasn't come back yet? Well, Peter lays out our response to this truth in these two main ideas. Be diligent to be found by him without spot or blemish and at peace. This is your God-given, Bible-given goal. To diligently pursue a life of holiness and peace. And to count, to think about the return of Christ as an example of God's perfect patience towards sinners. Now, the second thing that Peter draws out, and again, this comes out of that sentence at the end of verse 16, where he talks about the ignorant and the unstable. What do? They twist to their own destruction the Scriptures, the other Scriptures. So we looked at responding to the truth of Christ's return and the judgment of this earth. And now we're going to look at responding to the twist. So what do we do with this? This is where Peter's mind goes as he's writing. He thinks about these ignorant and the unstable that twist. And so then look in verse 17. You therefore, beloved, knowing this beforehand, take care that you are not carried away with the error of lawless people and lose your own stability, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So this is what Peter gives us for how we respond to the twisting of Scripture. Now, he gives two main ideas again, as he did under the other one, and he leads into it again. So look at verse 17 in your Bible. It's not up there, so you'll have to look in your Bible. You, therefore, beloved, now I want you to notice that therefore is connecting us back to what he wrote at the end of verse 16. Because of the ignorant and the unstable that twist the Scriptures, here is what you are to do. And he even says, you therefore, beloved, knowing this beforehand. Knowing what? That people twist the Scriptures. So Peter's lead-in is, as a result of this Scripture twisting that takes place, here's my instruction for you. So they're forewarned, knowing this beforehand. We're forewarned as well, aren't we? We know. They knew that there were people misusing Scripture. And we know there are people misusing Scripture. And so Peter knows that they are forewarned, and so are we. And so then he gives them these two imperatives. First of all, in verse 17, take care. Take care. Take care that you are not carried away with the error of lawless people and lose your own stability. This is part of the perseverance of the saints. I've had conversations with a couple of you lately about those that make professions of faith and then they just wander off. The doctrine of the perseverance of the saints says you may have some fits and starts in your Christian life, but the saints will persevere. In the end, the saints will persevere. And this is a perseverance text and a warning text. He says, writes, take care. This is the idea of guarding. This is not passive. This is not something that our culture would be fond of. No, he's calling them to guard themselves. Take care that you are not carried away with the error of lawless people and lose your own stability. Just get that picture of carried away. If we had a nice big inner tube out here behind the church and we took it over to the river and just tossed it out in the Taggart River, what's going to happen? Even with the low river, what's going to happen? It's going to get carried away. You're going north. That's just what happens. And that is exactly what Peter does not want his audience to do, is to just get in the stream of these false teachers, these ignorant and unstable people, the scoffers, the false teachers, and just get carried away with them. And he gives a hint even, I think, of what they're doing when he writes that you are not carried away with the error of lawless people. I think that gives us a little bit of insight into what they were doing, and we saw it with the scoffers. Jesus has not come back yet, therefore, we can do whatever we want. He's not here. And for the scoffers, it's been so long, I don't even know if he's coming back. So let's just live however we want to live. We don't have to live lives that are without blemish and without spot. We don't have to do that. He's not come back yet. We don't even know if he's coming back. And they get carried away with the error of these lawless people. And notice the warning that he adds where this carried away ends up. Lose your own stability. Friends, this is a warning. This is a warning. That you, if you are a believer, you need to take care and guard yourself from these false teachers so that you do not lose your own stability. If you lose your own stability, you give evidence that that carrying away proves you were never a child of His anyway. But this is a warning, just like Hebrews and other places. We don't run from these. And this is why I've told you before, I don't like the phrase, once saved, always saved, because then people come, hey, I prayed a prayer one time, I'm good to go. No, you're not. You have to persevere. And this is perseverance, taking care, guarding, so that you don't lose your own stability. Beloved, and here's what I want to say to you. Guard yourself. In this day and age, there is so much out there for you to get a hold of. YouTube, social media, podcasts. There's so much out there that you have to guard yourself probably more than any other generation has ever had to. Because I know, and listen, let me just press a little bit. It is so easy to say, I'll just listen to that podcast on the way to work or on the way to the grocery store. That's a whole lot easier than saying, I'm going to carve out a half hour to read my Bible and pray. It is. Whether you agree or not, you know it is. It's just, you know, while I'm washing dishes or cooking, I'll just pop the iPad up here and watch that YouTube video. That's a neat looking title. I'll just watch that, because that's a whole lot easier than saying, I'm going to set aside Tuesday night and I'm going to make sure I'm here with the saints reading the same passage of Scripture and talking about what the Bible means. Whole lot easier to stack tasks like that, isn't it? What are you getting, though? I mean, look, everybody's got a podcast. Jordan, had, my daughter Jordan, had just graduated from Marshall, undergraduate, had a roommate that had a podcast, and apparently a very popular podcast. May have been one of the girls in the wedding, I'm not sure. My point is this, it wasn't theology. Anybody can get a podcast. Who are you listening to? What's their background? What's their training? Is it just because they have a slick YouTube channel? Are you guarding yourself? Do they even use Scripture, or is it just pop psychology? If they use Scripture, are they using it right? Take care that you are not carried away down the river by the error of these false teachers and lose your own stability. There's so much, so many books. And I love, you guys know me, I use e-books so I can see them. It is so easy. You remember the days when it used to be a little bit more difficult to buy a book? But now you can say, oh, that's a good title. Hey, so-and-so mentioned that author one time. I'm just going to get that. Do you even know who you're reading? And this is why I tell you, and I'm not joking, you should have a Bible in front of you right now, one way or the other, a print Bible, a book, a tablet, something, to see if what I'm saying to you is true. Don't just sit there and stare at this wall and say, well, it's Wade. We pay him to do this. He must be telling me the truth, I guess. No, look for yourself. Take care that you are not carried away. Well, the second thing, I'm running out of time, he gives is the alternate to that. And this is beautiful. Verse 18, closing the chapter, you see that the contrast, right? But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. The contrast is with getting carried away down the river and losing your own stability. The contrast to that is to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. So instead of throwing that floaty out there in the river, we're throwing out a boat with a 15 horsepower motor on the back of it. And we're not getting carried away. We're going south. Listen, please listen. Pay attention for just a minute. You cannot simultaneously grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and be carried away with the error of lawless people. You cannot do them both at the same time. That's what Peter's telling us. The antidote to getting carried away by the error of lawless people is for you to grow. If you're growing in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, you are not going to be carried away by false teaching. That is the very antidote for it. God calls His people to grow. We're to make progress. I don't care how old you are. I don't care how young you are. I don't care how smart you are. God calls His people to grow, to make progress. And this is one of those themes that Peter is bringing back from where he started. Just go back to the beginning of the chapter again, and we looked at some of these earlier. Verse 5 of chapter 1. For this very reason, make every effort to, and he goes into this list, supplement your faith with virtue and virtue. Supplement. It's the idea of adding to, growing, making progress. Not just staying where you are and being happy with that. Not saying, oh, I've done that before, but growing. Now look at verse 8 of chapter 1. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, that's upward movement, right? This is what God intends for His people, to grow. And just to, and again, we won't take a lot of time, you guys know these, but to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To grow in His grace. You have not mastered and tapped out on the grace of God. Y'all all right? You haven't. I don't care, again, how old you are. Some of you have read the Bible more than I have. You have never exhausted the grace of God in Christ. You have never exhausted it. It is His grace by which you are saved. It's not of works. It is all of grace. It's His grace that sustains you in times of trial and struggle and difficulty that some of you are having right now. It is His grace that He tells Paul, my grace is sufficient for you. It's His grace in sanctification that makes you holy. It's His grace that helps you to grow in the next one, which is the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And we're to be growing in this. And again, back in chapter 1, he talks about this. If these qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. The knowledge. We are to grow in these things. And if you're a church member and you're astute, you will recognize this verse as the verse that last year in November and December, the elders sat down with each and every one of you and talked to you about growth this year. And this is the verse that was on the paper that I gave each and every one of you. 2 Peter 3:18, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. How you doing? In what ways have you measurably grown in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior this year? You remember, again, church members, character, conviction, and competency. And you all picked one. How are you doing? Are you growing? Is it a priority for you to grow? Be very careful, again, with the reasons that you might give for not growing. Wade, you don't understand what's happened this year. You don't understand my work. You don't understand my calendar. You don't understand my schedule. You're right. I don't. But what I do understand is what Dave preached last week and what Peter wrote, that all these things are going to be dissolved. Be very careful that the things that you would say keep you from growing are the very things that Peter says are going to go poof. That'd be sad, wouldn't it? You cannot extinguish, when you talk about the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, you are talking about the inexhaustible fountain of the Lord Jesus Christ. S.M. Lockridge, I've posted it on Faith Life before, in that little sermon clip, That's My King. I don't know if any of you have heard it. I can send it to you too, because it will make you jump. But and at one point he says, Jesus Christ is the greatest phenomenon to ever walk the horizon of this world. There's nothing greater. Look, there's no sports team greater. There's no movie series greater. There's no book series greater. There's no job greater. There is nothing that is greater than the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And it is completely inexhaustible. You will never fill it out. Even in eternity, we will continue to grow in the knowledge of this one. Let me read this to you. This was a grace gem that I got this week. And I just want to read this to you. So this is from a guy named James Smith, from a book titled The Person and Work of Christ from 1849. And the title is, What a Wonderful Person. What a wonderful person is my glorious Lord Jesus. All the divine attributes are found in Him. As there are no limits to His fullness, there can be no limit to my supplies, or at the least prospect of need. Listen to this. Jesus is my divine Savior. His bounty will supply me. His omnipotence will deliver me. His omnipresence will protect me. His omniscience will guard me. His love will animate me. His mercy will heal me. His grace will support me. His compassion will comfort me. His pity will relieve me. His goodness will provide for me. His tenderness will soothe me. His kindness will encourage me. His patience will bear with me. His justice will avenge me. His faithfulness will embolden me. His holiness will beautify me. His anger will awe me. His life will quicken me. His light will illumine me. His word will regulate me. His joy will delight me. His blessedness will elevate me. His long suffering will lead me to repentance. His immutability will secure the fulfillment of all the promises to me. His truth will be my shield and buckler. His sovereignty will raise my admiration. His condescension will inspire me with gratitude and love. And His all-sufficiency will satisfy me both in time and eternity. He goes on, in Jesus, God has reconciled me to Himself, imputing my trespasses to Him and His obedience to me. God, by Jesus, takes away all my sins, takes away His own wrath, takes away my deserved condemnation. All good things are treasured up in Christ. All good things were procured for me by Christ. All good things now to me through Christ and are conferred on me for the sake of Christ. How exactly suited is the Lord Jesus to my case? Inflexible justice demands my blood, but He becomes my substitute and spills His own. In Jesus, I see my sin and God's justice meet. He removes the one and satisfies the other. What is Jesus called in God's holy word? A Savior in reference to my lost condition. A reconciler in reference to the enmity that existed between myself and God. A redeemer in reference to my slavery to sin. A mediator in respect to the disagreement between myself and the Most High God. A refiner with respect to my filthiness. An advocate with regard to my perplexed cause. A prophet in respect to my ignorance. A priest with a view to my guiltlessness, a king in regard to my weakness and foes, a bridegroom regarding my lowly estate and relationship, a physician with regard to my many soul maladies. In a word, Jesus is all in all. Oh, to know more of Jesus in the glory of His person, the riches of His grace, the perfection of His work, the tenderness of His heart, the strength of His love, and the effectual working of His power. You will never exhaust Jesus Christ. I ask Martin and Dave if they will prepare the elements for the table this morning.